All right, I used to have a friend who was an airline pilot, and he flew all over the world. He was very highly trained. He was incredibly skilled at his job. He's a good friend. One time when he was talking about flying, he told me how important it was to fly by the dials. To fly by the dials means to trust the instruments that are in front of you on the console. To make your decisions as a pilot with respect to what the dials are telling you. You have to trust them, even more than you trust your own senses as to what is going on. And that's because your senses can actually betray you. They can lie to you. For pilots flying in a storm or in heavy clouds or in darkness, it can actually feel like you're flying straight, but you can be at a really sharp angle. They say you can even be upside down, which is really weird. Apparently, you can be flying upside down and have no idea that you're upside down. Your inner ear can be so deceived, and you're wondering why your necklace is hanging like this, but it feels like you're right side up, right? So your inner ear can be completely messed up. They say that's actually possible. You can be think that you're flying straight, and you're actually in a nosedive to the earth. You have to trust the dials, or you're going to crash. And that seems kind of weird. And I thought, like, would I be able to stand here, close my eyes, and go at a dead run through the aisle without hitting the pews? No, I didn't try it. I came here before you guys all came. I came and I tried a few steps, like, no way, no way. There's no way I'm going to make it. No, I am going to be brought to the hospital in short order. It's like walking in the bush, right? You get lost so easy. I used to go camping a lot. Marcella's oldest brother, Ron, and I would go camping. And I remember we were out one time. We had the campsite set up, and we walked into the bush a minute, maybe two tops, to get some firewood. And whenever we were done, I said, okay, let's turn around and go back to the campsite. 30 minutes later, we were still hiking through the bush, completely lost. Eventually, we came out on the shoreline. We could see our tent way over there, little tiny tent. And we just had completely lost our way. We had just stepped into the bush, and we were utterly disoriented before we came out. So when it comes to flying a plane, what do you do when you're in heavy clouds? You can't see the ground or the runway. You got to fly by the dials. And if you do that correctly, when you come out of the clouds, you should see the runway right in front of you, and you're going to be okay. You have to learn to trust the instruments. So last time we were here, we talked about finding your mission, about pursuing dominion and all the attendant blessings that God had put on top of his commands. And we said, men, dominion is your birthright. Fruitfulness is your call. And God has given you a mission with the intent of you fulfilling that mission. And we need to get about doing the will of God on earth. But we also acknowledge that, as it says in Ecclesiastes, time and chance happen to us all. The guy doesn't always get the girl. You don't always succeed in your mission. Sometimes things go horribly wrong. So what then? What do you do when it all goes sideways? Maybe your marriage is in shambles, or you can't seem to find a wife to begin with, or your family is falling apart for whatever reason, your business fails, war and disease strike, bad luck, time and chance. You want to fly with the eagles, but you work with the turkeys, whatever the case. What do you do when things go wrong? Now, the temptation when you live in the kind of world where things can go wrong is to be like the unfaithful servant in the parable of the talents. We talked about that last time. He didn't think that his master was fair. He didn't like the way the world was set up. And he knew things didn't always work out like they were supposed to. And so what did he do? Well, he buried his talent, right? He did nothing. Full retreat and self-protection, while blaming his master for his unfortunate situation. He let fear of time and chance completely hamstring him from even trying. He never even got out his front door. And he hid. That fear of failure that we all have led him to hide. And far from feeling sorry for that servant, the Bible calls him wicked. That was wickedness. Cowardice is wickedness. There was no pity or coddling for this one who feared time and chance, who feared a world where things can go wrong. He hid, and the Bible said that's wickedness. So I'll say it this way. Brothers, God wants us to invest in risk. He wants us to invest in risk. And risk means that you might lose time and chance. Like the great wildebeest migrations in Africa, right? They got across the river and there's crocodiles all over the place. Somebody's going to get eaten. But they cross anyway, don't they? There's risk. And so it is with us. Life has risk in it. And we have been called to man up to it. So we have to learn how to embrace risk. We have to learn how to lose sometimes and not be crushed by the loss. So often that's exactly what happens. I take a risk and it doesn't go well, and I'm not going to try again, right? I got burnt the last time. I'm not touching that again. And I bury my talent and resort back to cowardice. So we are in need of courage. Courage is knowing that there is danger and forging ahead anyway, regardless. We live in a world filled with danger. So we need courage. And God tells us that time and chance happen. We don't live in a fairy tale. Brothers, we live on a battlefield. And someone's going to get hurt. Therefore, we need to be men of courage. We don't want to be like the wicked servant who hides and is only a hero in his own mind. And we've touched on this before. In our current day and age, hiding for men can often take the form of being keyboard warriors, right? I'm so brave on my phone. I'm going to like this video and I don't care who sees it. I'll be brave. I'm going to tell a person what I think. We can be keyboard warriors, or we become video game champions, or worse, watchers of porn. We can boast about our conquests in fake worlds and over fake women. There's no actual risk, therefore no actual courage. There's no actual effort, leading to no actual fruitfulness or dominion and no actual masculinity. That's where that goes. If we are afraid of risk and the pain that comes from failure, we often turn to fake conquests because that makes us feel good without there actually being any risk. I leveled up and I feel good about my day because I think I've accomplished something, but that's a fake masculinity. We need to put childish ways behind us and take the battle as it comes. It's been said that it's better to be in the arena getting stomped by the bull than it is to be up in the stands watching. That's actually a true statement. It is better to be in the arena getting stomped by the bull. Why? Because God has called us there. Invest in risk. Don't be like the wicked servant. So we need more danger in our life. We need to learn to stand in the face of danger, being willing to fail, to get hurt and take risks. God wants his sons to have courage. He doesn't intend for his sons to be cowardly. He wants us to be worthy of the name, to live a life worthy of the name. Colossians 1:10, Ephesians 4:1. Two verses where it talks about being worthy of the name. He wants courage from us. He wants us to invest in risk. Not foolishly, of course, but with courage, no matter what. 2 Samuel 10. I'm going to flip there. We're going to look up some verses to kind of drive this point home. But 2 Samuel 10. Verse 12. So here's the story of Joab and his brother Abishai, and they're going to war. And they got enemies on that side, and they got enemies on that side, and they are not sure if they've got what it takes between the two of them and their armies. And so Joab says, okay, here we go. We're going to go fight. If I am failing, you come and help me. If you're failing, I'm going to come and help you. Right, so here's the plan. I don't know if we have what it takes. Then he says this in verse 12, 2 Samuel 10, 12. Be of good courage, he says this to his brother. Be of good courage and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. He says, let's have courage and we're going to engage in the battle and let the Lord do what seems good to him, time and chance. We may walk out of this alive, we may not, but this is the right thing to do. And if it's the right thing to do, then you do it. Whether that means you succeed or fail, I love that masculine example that we have here. Let us be courageous and fight for our people, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. Can someone grab Nehemiah 4:14? Nehemiah 4:14. Just read it out loud when you got it.
And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the officials, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.
Remember the Lord and do not be afraid. And then you go do what's right, no matter what happens. Okay, so let's chase this down a little bit. I want to drive this point home. If someone would catch Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Someone else, Deuteronomy 31, 7 to 8. Someone else, Joshua 1, verse 9. This is going to go for a little while, so grab your Bibles. Joshua 10, 25. Can someone grab Psalm 31, verse 24? Someone get 1 Chronicles 22:13. 1 Chronicles 28:20. 2 Chronicles 32:7. Isaiah 41:10. And Psalm 112, verses 7 to 8. All right, let's see how, if we get that. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Read it out loud. Who's got it? Deuteronomy 31, 7 to 8.
Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you shall go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed.
Joshua 1, verse 9. Joshua 10, 25.
And Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do all to your enemies against whom you fight.
Psalm 31, verse 24.
Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord.
1 Chronicles 22:13. First Chronicles 28, verse 20.
Then David said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished.
Second Chronicles 32, verse 7.
Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Syria and all the horde that is with him. For there is more with us than with him.
Isaiah 41, verse 10.
Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Psalm 112, 7 to 8.
He is not afraid of bad news, and his heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is sweet.
Do you think God wants his men to have courage? Absolutely. Greater is he that is in us than in he who is in the world. He wants us to have courage, to invest in risk for his glory. Courage in the face of danger. Again and again in the scriptures that God calls his people to courage in the face of danger. Even when there is failure. So God tells Isaiah, no one's going to listen to you. And you're going to go out there and preach, right? He says, you go tell the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull. Isaiah's preaching was going to stop the ears of the people. This was the final death blow of God's judgment on his people as the prophets came and came and came and came. Now God tells Isaiah, you're going to end it. You're going to end it. Make the heart of this people dull by preaching to them. His preaching would not succeed in the sense that anyone's going to come to repentance. They're not going to listen. Make their ears heavy and blind their eyes. And Isaiah very reasonably asks, how long, O Lord? Like, what an awful thing that I have to do. How long? And God says, until the cities lie waste. That's how long. Until there are houses without people and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes the people far away. And the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it'll be burned again. That's how long, Isaiah. You preach faithfully, and we're going to run this thing into the ground. Isaiah needed to have courage. He was not going to have an easy time of it. I've been reading, just in my daily Bible reading, in Ezekiel. And there's that really bizarre, I forget which chapter it is, really bizarre chapter where God says to Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife, the desire of your eyes. She's going to die today, and you're not going to mourn at all. This is going to be an example for the people. And it says, my wife died. He told the people, this is what's going to happen. And then she died, and then he wasn't allowed to mourn. And this was an example to the people. Well, what type of courage would a man like that need? What type of dedication would he have to his God if his God would come and say, I'm going to take the desire of your eyes away from you, your lovely wife? And Ezekiel, as a prophet, heeded that. Tremendous courage. And again, we have that. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. We hit a bunch of verses. That's only a fraction of do not be afraid. God calls us to that type of courage, to act like men, to put childish things behind us and headlong into the fray, right? Sometimes plunging headlong into the fray without a moment's hesitation is the only honorable course of action. We are called to jump in, fight for our families, our loved ones, our church, our people. So, young men, I would say to you, enjoy being young. It's a good time of life. It's awesome. Enjoy being young, but do not enjoy being immature. It's a huge difference. The world is going to encourage you to be immature. The world is going to encourage you that being immature is your right. It is your destiny. Now, I have seen in the church, in youth groups, the youth group that I was in, not this church, different town, different church, years ago, but the one that I grew up in, together with their leaders after the youth evening was over, heading off to Walmart and causing a ruckus so that you get kicked out and thinking that was hilarious. Just harassing the people there, making a mess and causing a ruckus. Till somebody was so distressed, they called the manager and they kicked us out. And boy, we thought that was funny. Going to McDonald's and bugging the employees there who were just trying to make a few bucks and get through their shift, making stupid orders and making a mess and being dumb. Because it was so funny. Until we got kicked out and high fives all around. Look how cool we are. And I was in the context of the youth group with the leaders there. That was a good joke. And we felt that being immature was praiseworthy. And the world wants you, young men, to be perpetually immature, to do your own thing with your friends, and only engage with adults who act like they're teenagers too. And you never engage with the real adults. And the result, unfortunately, is that you don't become one. We've said this here before as well. Most young people leave the church after their youth years because they have no idea how to fit in with the adults. They've been taught, or they have been encouraged to be immature. Like I said, this was my experience growing up in my church. Another town, another place. And you don't fit in. And you just miss the fun that was there. Grown-up church becomes boring. There's no desire for Sunday mornings. There's no desire for singing. Men so often struggle with singing. No desire for sitting under the word or coming to the prayer meeting. Preferring to remain young, not just young, but immature. But young men, you are men. and you have been called further up and further in. Called to risk, to be bold and brave. So young men, do not use your wonderful strength of youth to harass other people just because you're stronger than them. Use that strength and energy that God has given you to help other people, to bear someone else's burden, to protect someone, to build something worthy of the name of Christ. We can do better. Practicing the spiritual disciplines will make you more of a warrior than 10,000 silly games or movies can. Young men, enjoy your youth. Do not enjoy immaturity. Come up higher. We're all being summoned to come up higher, to receive the mantle of manhood and get into the battle. Sometimes men well into their 40s and 50s still act like they are boys because they have never grown up. They've never engaged in real risk or had to show real courage. Sometimes we coddle our men, especially when they're young and they're told they're wonderful just the way they are. They're so funny, right, in their rebellious and lazy ways. So cute. We said it last time, you are not perfect just the way you are. You're not okay. God intends for you to grow, to be challenged, to get knocked down and to get back up again. God expects us to change, to be better. We are sons of God, having that name that is given to Christ. We are co-heirs with him, and we will reign with him for all eternity. Dominion is our birthright, so let no man give himself over to cowardice or immaturity. Each one of us should examine our own heart. We should gird up our loins. Do we know how to do that? We should be the men of the girded loins. The men of the girded loins. Anyway, didn't I send out a meme one time on how to gird up the loins? I did. I did, yeah. See, we don't wear those types of clothes anymore, but they wear the robe, right? And they would lift it up, and then they would put it between your legs, up the other side, and then around, and then tie it. So you'd get into a fight with your sword. Anyway, that's...
You tuck the bottom of your shorts into your waistband, it would have a similar effect.
That would do that as well. That would be a similar girding of my loins. This is the modern version of the girding of the loins. Next time I'm preaching, I'm going to have my loins girded, and it's going to be awesome. Yeah. Will it really, though? Yes. Yes, it will.
That meme, though, did make it very manly.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, yeah, it was a good one. Yes. Let each man risk his life, and may time and chance do what it will. Right? Be strong and courageous, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. That's our call. Are you going to get hurt? Probably. You going to fail? Most likely. Is it going to be frightening? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. That's why it says be of good courage. That's why it says fear not, because it's frightening and it's hard. We hate failing. We hate feeling ashamed. And yet cowardice is wickedness. So we need to know what a godly risk is in our life, and may time and chance do what it will. We must not bow to fear or hide, not in our homes. Not in our churches, not behind our phones. We are called to live for the glory of God. So now, back to our original question where we started. What do you do when you have acted in courage? So the call is to have courage. And let's say you have acted in courage, and then it all falls apart. We've just said that happens. When failure is before you, you can't find a way out. What do you do when time and chance happen to you? Well, here's what you do. You don't give up. You don't hang your head. You don't quit. You don't hide. You fly by the dials. That's what you do. You fly by the dials, and that means by the word of God. What it says, you do. What it says, I do. Maybe you are in a storm. So what? So what? That's not to be harsh. That's to be real. You continue to fly by the word of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. Things may or may not go your way, but that is ultimately not the point. The point is that God is making you like Christ. He is setting you up as a light and as an example to your people, to your family. You know what happens when your kids see you fail and get back up and get back out there again? they will come running to your side. And they will remember your courage. And when it's their turn to struggle and to hurt, they will remember the courage of their father who took a hit and he kept going. He flew by the dials. Courage right here. What happens when your wife sees you with courage? Your church sees you with courage? You fly by the dials. You might be in a storm and everything is going wrong. But God is making you like Christ. You are glorifying him. And that is winning just the same. Your life reflects the glory of God. You've lived as a man of God in this world. You've fought real battles and you've killed the giants. We need this mindset of pursuing glory and honor and immortality. Romans 2:7. Fly by the dials means you live by faith and not by sight. Jesus told Peter to get out of the boat, right? Now, sight would tell Peter, that's crazy. Stay in the boat. If he was walking by sight, he wouldn't have gotten out of the boat. Faith gets out of the boat. And if we really are about the business of wanting God's will to be done on earth, you count the cost, the risk, and then you get out of the boat and you build. You build your family. You build your household. You begin to take dominion in the name of the Lord and don't be afraid. We all have to learn how to play hurt. We are not in a fairy tale. You're going to get hurt. But then we remember, it wasn't the water that was holding Peter up, was it? Jesus was holding him up. It wasn't the water. It was Christ. And Christ holds us up too. Faith, not sight. Fly by the dials. Fly by faith. And in that we find courage. Why? Because God's word and his promises are not impotent. They're not suggestions. They are powerful. And so therefore, though we face real risk, real time and chance, hope and optimism should be our mindset. We should have joy, walking with honor and courage. The Lord is my refuge and my strength, my ever-present help in times of trouble. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, I'll tell you what man can do to me. He can ruin just about everything in my life. Everything can go wrong. What can man do to me? Well, an awful lot. And yet in Christ, man can do nothing. Man can do nothing whatsoever. The Lord is my refuge. Everything goes through him. In the end, obedience is more important than success. We like to think that success is more important. That's how I know I'm succeeding, because of success. It's like, no, I know I'm succeeding because I'm obedient. Count the cost, find courage. Seek first the kingdom. Love God above all else, even at the cost of your own life. To honor his will above your own. To be humbled before him. And in due time, he will lift you up. Now, I don't know what your life will hold, but I know who holds your life. Have courage in the storm, brothers. Fly by the dials and you will find your way. When God's will and his glory is first in your life, you have the promise of the living God to guide you, to protect you, to provide you, provide for you, and to care for you. You look out at your life and you see time and chance. And by faith in God, you don't see time and chance. You see the sovereignty of a good God who is ruling over your life. Time and chance are not to be feared. That is the sovereign God working all things together for your good. And when you know that I have a sovereign God who is working all things together for my good, let time and chance happen. You do what is right, and may the Lord do what seems good in his sight. And we have courage, and we have freedom to invest in risk. And then we're not ashamed if we fail. Because failure brings shame to men. And I often wondered when I read that in the scriptures, I will not be ashamed, I will not be ashamed, I will not be ashamed. And I was like, but I am ashamed. I failed here, I ruined this, I've destroyed, like, I am ashamed. How can he just say it? I will not be ashamed. Until I understood that by faith, he refused to receive the shame that was being thrust upon him, either by his own guilt or his own mind or by the world saying you should be ashamed. It's like, I will not. Yeah, Ray?
Just a question how that connects with the sermon you preached on Sunday. That you did address shame in regard to church discipline and like how.
Yes.
Right, there is, yep. There is an appropriate shame.
Yes. Yeah, there's absolute appropriate shame. So if there is true guilt, Right? If there's true sin in your life, the guilt and the shame that you feel are legit. You should feel that. Right? If there's true sin. Having repented of sin, when there's a genuine repentance, whatever guilt you feel after that is false guilt. Whatever shame you feel after that is false shame, because Christ has taken that guilt and shame upon repentance. So before there is repentance, if there's sin in your life, the Holy Spirit is going to tap you, and you should feel guilty. So if someone comes and says, I murdered a guy, I'm really ashamed, I feel guilty. It's like, good, you should. Right? Absolutely, you should feel guilty. You should be ashamed. That's a horrible thing to do. If that one comes to repentance, man, how about that news that Christ has taken your guilt and shame? It's no longer yours. The guilt you feel after is now a false guilt, and we can start to walk in the power of Christ being redeemed and forgiven from our sins. He's working even that. Yeah?
Is it appropriate for the congregation to shame somebody or like somebody has brought shame upon themselves or upon their family because of the nature of their sin or whatever it is, and in church discipline you are putting them out and there is a
The shunning,
In what sense should the shame be directed towards someone in terms of, you know, like external?
Yeah, they should feel shame in church discipline. If someone has been excommunicated from the church, they should absolutely feel shame. The excommunication is the removal of comfort and assurance, right? And so that the guilt and the shame actually comes to the forefront. Now, Paul tells us don't overdo it, so that shame is going to crush him. So there's a right use of shame. You can't do too much. That needs wisdom. But there is an appropriate use of shame. So when you are guilty, I say in church discipline, the judgment of the body on that person, he should feel it. Like, they won't even eat with me, right? And there is a shame that comes on. That is to bring that person to repentance. So the prophets of old would come and just lay the sin before the people. Guilty, 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 guilty.
And
shamedy, shamedy, yeah? And if it's done right, it should be, what do we do, right? Woe is us. I am such a sinner. What do I do? That's guilt and shame in an appropriate way. As they come and be free. Come and be free. So there is an appropriate shame. But when shame is not yours, you have striven for the glory of God. You have walked with integrity before him. And the whole thing blew up in your face. You can say, I will not be ashamed. That is not my shame. That is not mine. I walked by faith. I walked by faith, yeah.
Can you give an example?
Of that?
Of that, yeah.
Probably. Okay, here's... okay, this is maybe just a silly one, but it's legit. When I was younger, I was much more idealistic and naive in my faith. And I'm still a big believer in... and idealism, idealisticness. Idealism is not quite the right word. But they're ideals for a good reason, because God has made them. And so I had thought I was going to be involved in ministry, and I was going to do all these great things for the Lord. And with all my heart, with all the love that I had, I made some really bad decisions in thinking I was going to pursue ministry. And everyone's just going to support me and love me, and it's going to be great. And nobody supported me. Right? Because they shouldn't have. It was a terrible idea on my part, but I truly love the Lord. And so I was brought up short to realize, okay, not a good idea, right? But I had done it out of a true love for him. And at first I had been really ashamed. Because like, oh man, I've just made an embarrassment of myself and everyone's laughing at me. While I hadn't been wise, I wasn't wrong in my faith in what I believed to be true. And that wasn't a shame that was mine to bear before the Lord. I don't see that as the Lord shaming me. He was disciplining me, right? But out of a son, he wasn't punishing me as a rebel. I wasn't a rebel against him. I think we can do many things like that where you put your best foot forward and you try something. Let's say you try to lead your wife into, okay, honey, we're gonna pray together every night before bed. And let's say she pushes back and says, ha ha, you've said that before. Right? It's not gonna happen. You're not gonna do it or whatever. And you would feel shame to have your wife laugh at you. In that moment, you have to claim that I will not be ashamed. That is not my shame to bear. Right? This is the right thing to do. And I don't always get it right, but I'm not ashamed of my faith And though people mock me for it, that is not the shame that I am going to receive. And so then you have David saying, I will not be ashamed. I'm going to trust in him. Even if everything falls apart, I'm not going to be ashamed. So shame, good shame, comes from actual guilt and actual sin. False shame is not actual sin. Maybe it's not wise, and maybe you screwed up a little bit. Or somebody would laugh at you. Even a more clear example would be, ha-ha, you're a Christian, what a fool. Right? And it's like, well, I won't be ashamed. That's not my shame. That's not legitimate shame. I'm not guilty for being a Christian. That would be just a clear, simple one. If someone mocks us for being believers, we shouldn't hang our head and go hide under a rock. Right? It's like, I will not be ashamed. Laugh all you want. Laugh away. Laugh your way to hell if that's what you're going to do. I will not be ashamed of Christ. Right? So that would be a clear example of not receiving shame that someone might try to heap on us.
Christ enduring the cross,
despising the shame. Yeah. And so here he was on display in his nakedness and his weakness and being beaten and spit upon and mocked and hated and all of that. And he despised the shame. I will not be ashamed. I'm walking in obedience. So even though the whole world is laughing at me and mocking me, I will not be ashamed. He endured it, despising the shame, mocking the shame, if you will. That is not mine. That does not come from God. So we have God's will and his glory first in our life, so we don't have to be ashamed of our decisions. And that is what we are pursuing. We see the sovereign God working all things for our good, so we can invest in risk for his glory. And if it all falls apart, as it sometimes does, we can say, these light and momentary afflictions are working an eternal weight of glory. Right? 2 Corinthians. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, the things that are unseen are eternal. Earlier on in that passage, he's saying, like, we are perplexed, but not driven to despair, right? We're struck down, but not destroyed. Like, everything is just, I'm confused, and I'm hurting. I don't know what's going on. Like, things are not going well for me. And he says, but this is so that grace will increase to more thanksgiving, to more people for the glory of God. There's going to be more thanksgiving through this difficulty of mine. So he says, oh, then the shame isn't mine. I might be confused, but this is actually increasing the glory of God. These light momentary afflictions are not even worth comparing to what's coming. I will not be ashamed. So we want to get our heart right before the Lord and not fear failure. To be strong and courageous, to fear nothing but God. Brothers, don't let fear defeat you. That's a giant that's going to haunt your steps. Fear and shame are the big ones that we so often feel. And then in the darkest night, which you will go through, the dark valleys, when the storm rages the hardest, fly by the dials. What does the word say? What is your birthright? What has God called you to do in this world? You fly by the dials. Don't stop singing. Don't stop praying. Fly by the dials. Don't retreat back into immaturity or false fruitfulness, burying that talent, false dominion, cowardice. We want to be doers of the word. Paul's prayer in 2 Thessalonians, he says, to this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that he may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God make you worthy of his calling. He has called you, brothers, to be his sons. And he wants to make you worthy of that calling, to fulfill your work of faith so that Jesus may be glorified. That's what we're doing. When we exercise dominion, first and foremost, we want to glorify Christ, whether by our life or by our death. And we need not be ashamed if things go well or if they don't. If I'm confused, or if I've got it all figured out. To be worthy of the calling that he has put on us. That's the kind of life we want to live. Living worthy lives, and for God to empower us in our dominion, to glorify him in all that we do. Not being afraid of failure, not being afraid of the schemes of the devil, or the threats of this world. They will come. Let them. Learn to play hurt and learn to fly by the dials. Trust what the Word of God says and then do it to the best of your ability, trusting the results to God. It's a messy, messy world and we're going to get hurt. Do not let that make you retreat and hide. Don't hide. Don't raise sons that run and hide when it's hard. Let them see a father who knows how to play hurt, who gets back up and who is unashamed before his God. Let that next generation see it. Let your women see it. Let the church see it. Fly by the dials. That is the answer when time and chance happen to you and you are just utterly confused. I don't know what my next step is. Nothing's going right. Fly by the dials and let the storm rage. Let God do what he will. So as we wrap this up, I want to put two things in your mind to think about. To think about in the coming days. See if you can identify. Let's make this practical. See if you can identify one area in your life where you need to fly by the dials. Most of us have a spot where we're confused, where we're frustrated, where we've hit a wall and nothing's working and I've tried it 1,000 times or whatever. I can't see my way through to the next step. It's not working. See if you can identify one area where you need to fly by the dials and take that area and bring it under the Word of God. What does it say to do? What does it say to do? So, for example, again, just in our marriages, let's say you're having struggles with your wife and it says I'm supposed to live with her in an understanding way. I'm supposed to wash her with the water of the Word, right? I'm supposed to provide and protect. I'm supposed to pray with her. I'm supposed to lead her and guide her. And let's say it's not working, right? Hypothetical situation. She's just rebelling against it. It's not working at all. Well, am I ashamed of my shepherding care for her? Well, no, that doesn't make any sense. What do I do? Well, I go back and it says I'm supposed to provide for her and protect her and wash her in the water of the Word. It says to do that. Oh, I'm going to fly by the dials. There's maybe no harvest for me right now. Maybe things are not going well. But by the grace of God, I'm going to fly by the dials. And I'm going to keep praying for her. And I'm going to keep pouring out the Word. And I'm going to keep walking in faith. And I'm going to keep doing what is right. See if you can identify one thing in your life where you need to fly by the dials. Where have you been tempted to give up? Where have you hit a wall? Find one. Most likely you have one. Maybe you don't. But most of us do have some area where that frustration is there. And then consider, how do I fly by the dials? Not by my experience, which is not going well, but what's my dials telling me to do? That one. And then see if you can identify one area where you need to take a risk. What have you been afraid of? What have you been afraid of? I know I have been afraid of things. I still am. This is a good exercise. What have I been afraid of? Something I know. For the glory of God would be good for me to do. Where do I need to take a risk? Consider where you need to take a risk, what you have been afraid of. And then back to those scriptures. Be strong and courageous. Let us do what is right, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. And then we walk by faith and not by sight. Consider one area where you need to fly by the dials, one area where you need to take a risk.